God is good. Let's bless this morning with the time of fellowshipping and communion, looking into God's Word. There's just something about God's Word, right? When we proclaim truth, when we look at truth, that it could just come in and bless our hearts. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, we're looking into the life of Daniel. We've looked at Daniel being a man of prayer, a man of purpose, a man of prayer, a man of perception. And today we want to look at it a bit, a man of power and a man of perseverance. This man, Daniel. Just a little history again there of Daniel. Daniel lived approximately 600 years before the time of Christ, down in Judah. And he said the sins of these kings brought God's judgment on the people. Nebuchadnezzar came down from Babylon, picked up a pretty big crew of them and took them out into captivity, into Babylon. And among these was Daniel. And we don't know much about this man's upbringing or background, so to speak, his family. Perhaps he was of noble descent, as we look in chapter 1 of Daniel. But we see clearly he was a man, a noble man, noble of God, as he walked with God. And it's amazing. His story is a challenge, and it's fascinating because he's one of the men that we read about in Scripture that never once there was a flaw mentioned about him. We read about Noah, how great a man he was. Noah got drunk. He messed up. David, a man after God's own heart. We see how David got led away by his lust. What that brought. Abraham, even Abraham, right? We have a little part in there about Abraham where we read about Abraham and we're like, we kind of twist our heads on the side and say, Abraham, really? He went down to Egypt and he told, is there such a thing as a half lie? He said, this is my sister. He was afraid the Egyptians would take his wife. Well, indeed, it was his half sister, but he approached it from a guileless way, and we makes us kind of about him. Well, this man Daniel would never read anything of any flaw about him, and Scripture isn't afraid of mentioning the good and the bad about these men, right? Which sometimes when we read it, we're a bit encouraged because we know we're failures, we slip up, we mess up, and so when we see this great man of God did messed up too here, or he slipped up here. We're like, yeah, he's human. Well, Daniel lived through the reigns of four kings. He stood, he maintained a godly lifestyle. Daniel was a man of power. And another part about his story that is fascinating to me is everything that this man hold dear or was dear to him fell apart. Fell apart right before his eyes. Jerusalem, the place of worship, went bad. Judah, the place where he grew up, he learned about God, he was taken away from. And the Hebrew children, the Israelites, they went into captivity. The people chosen of God. Everything this man hold dearly fell apart right before his eyes. And one would think he would despair. He would just give up. He would just withdraw. No, he stood firm. And he stood firm to the end. Daniel was a man of power, spiritual power. We notice that right away in chapter 1. We pick that up in verse 8 of chapter 1, where Daniel was then tested with the king's deities. he said he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel knew and heard, perhaps, I could only imagine, he knew and have heard of what type of man this Nebuchadnezzar was. A king, one of the greatest empire that planet Earth ever seen. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar would kill him in a hurry if he didn't want to bow to his standard, to his way of living in Babylon. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He said, no, I will not defile. Now we don't know. We could just mere speculate what exactly took place here. Was it shrimps that was on the table? Or was it... Because he could have drank wine also. But these things were offered to idols many times. It was offered to idols before it was placed on the... Before it was dressed on the table for them to eat. But Daniel knew that this was a command. And this was going to violate God's word. If he did it, would be a violation of God's command. And he purposed in his heart, no, I will not. Daniel was a man of power. He had the power to say no. No. It takes tremendous power for one to say no. Or that's enough. Or that's it, folks. Or no, not me. Count me out. I'm not in it. It takes power. It takes power for one to be able to say that and to take a stand. God's enabling power, grace, it's called, for one to stand. It takes power. Daniel was a man of power. He overcome, even while living down in captivity, this great empire. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all the things that was at Daniel's disposal in this empire, in Babylon? Yet he stood. He stood in such a way. These men, they tried to find a way how they could make Daniel slip up. They couldn't. They couldn't find a flaw in him. He stood by God's grace. God enabled him that he was able to stand and overcome. He perhaps, more than likely, he was made of the same stuff as you and I. He was tempted to go astray. He was in a foreign land, a foreign place, away from home, not around those that knows him well and know what is expected of him. He wasn't around those kind of people. Some of them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, was there. There was others that were taken into captivity, and we never read about them. But Daniel decided he will not bow to Babylon. Do you and I find that within ourselves, that we're able to use those vertebrates that God gives us, spiritual vertebrates, to stand and not bow to this world, not bow to Babylon? Daniel, he didn't. He ruled Babylon. Babylon never ruled him. This man had tremendous power to overcome, power to rule his spirit, to be humble. In Proverbs 16:32, he says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Don't you think Daniel was tempted as he saw these men were moved with jealousy and envy towards him? Don't you think that Daniel had within him some power? He was given power. He was promoted. Don't you think he was able to perhaps get these men killed? He knew they were plotting against him. He was wise. He was a sharp man. Don't you think he was tempted to get angry and get upset with these men? Try to kill him? Because they didn't like that this guy got more promoted, more promotion than they did? How is it for you and I? You know, people do us wrong. Someone hurt us. Say an unkind word to us. We just begin to hear of someone trying to do something bad against us. And on the inside. Yeah, especially in a country that teaches and promotes it so strongly. Your rights. You have your rights. And sometimes we're influenced from that strong atmosphere of we have our rights. And someone comes along and try to step on our rights. Do we have this grace, this enabling power from God, that our spirits could be at peace on the inside. Pray the prayer, Lord, help me that I might not be able, that I would not move with an unkind way or an unloving way to any man, no matter how great they provoke you. I pray that, and you know, sometimes when you're praying and then you're like, God's going to test me. He's going to try and send along some of these tests. Sure enough, it came along. And I find it within myself that I was provoked. It's like, where's the power? Where's this enabling grace? That we could stand. We could stand firm. Daniel, amazing story as you read it. He was a man of great power. Great power to rule his spirit. He was truly humble. He was tempted. I believe he was tempted to be lifted up in pride. As he got promoted. You read it. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5. You read the story of Daniel. He interprets the dream. So God gave him revelation, right? God gives you revelation. I trust he does. From time to time. And you read the scripture. And it jumps out to you. And it comes out so fresh. And you're like, wow, I never seen this before. You share it with others. Also, are you then lifted up in pride? When God gives you revelation. Well, God gave this man tremendous revelation. Wisdom. Understanding. All the astrologers and these smart wise men down in Babylon. We had all the... I mean, they probably had half the alphabets before their names and behind their names, a PhD, and I don't know all of them. Sometimes I'm amazed. I watch these articles and I'm like, man, they got so much of the letters before the name and after the name. Like, a lot of alphabets there, huh? Well, these men did in Babylon. Daniel had two, also, knowledge wise. And he said in Daniel chapter 1, he said, and in all the matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times. Can you imagine that? 10 times. Is the Bible exaggerating here? 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were all in his realm. So, and he tells us who gave it also in verse 17. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Don't you think he was tempted? Wouldn't you want to think that this man was tempted to be lifted up in pride? And as God reveals things to him, and he then proclaimed what was then God's mind or will or purpose and plan to these kings, various one of them. And as he told them these things, and these men come along and they gave him gifts. And at some point, Daniel was like, save the gifts, give it to others. You see the humility there, right? In this man. And that's why today I'm puzzled when I see men they're just desiring gifts. They want the gifts. As God gives them their talent, they use their talent. They use the talent to take the money out of your pockets. And you still go, wow. Amazing man. Look at how the men of God did it. Daniel, don't you think he was tempted to be lifted up in pride? The king put these gold chains on him and put these robes on him and different things you find in the book of Daniel here. From time to time as he reveals these things, he always acknowledged God. He said, God is the one that gave me these things. He said in verse 28 of chapter 2, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. He did not rob God of his glory. Don't you think he was tempted to rob God of his glory? How many times have we done that? Rob God of his glory. This man was a man of tremendous power. As he was tempted to be lifted up in pride, he humbled himself. He recognized God is judge. God Almighty is in control. God is supreme. He was given these promotion to rule over many of these princes and these wise men. Yet we never read about Daniel using that for his own benefit and on his behalf. But we see the fruits of it. God got proclaimed throughout Babylon because this man of tremendous power stood. Even when the majority wanted to go this way, the majority was going that way, this man stood. And it's amazing, it's fascinating. He's away from home. He's in a strange land. How was this possible? You know, I jump on the airplane. I don't like it if I fly alone. I don't like it. There's been times I flew alone. You're there in the airport, wide open. Hey, it's just me, you know. Nobody looking over my shoulder. Sometimes I feel a stronger sense of, or pressure of temptation when I'm away and I'm alone. Like in a strange place, a strange land, somewhere foreign. This man stood. How? God enabled him. The same for you and I. It's Him that gives us the power. It's Him that makes us able to stand. This man had tremendous power to walk through and to stand through the thick and thin in Babylon. I could only imagine, you know, as Daniel, he's living down there for the reign of four kings, 70 years. Don't you think then what this environment he was in should then begin to make a toll on his life? Did not. At age 85, approximately, history would tell us, Daniel was faced with that decree where he saw that decree. The only way you could worship or pray or anything like that is to King Darius. He said, no other man unless you go to the lion's den. And as Daniel read that, 85 years old, you know, you would think by now Babylon had already made a toll on this man and begin to chip off some of his, you know, firmness. And how he stood for God. He looked at that. It didn't cringe him one bit. He knew that was from the law, the Medes and Persians. It cannot be altered. Once it was sealed, that was it. There's no way. Not even the king could change it. Don't you think Daniel was aware of that? Sure enough, he was aware of that. And he tells us, he went in his room. He had power to still kneel down and say, give the God thanks in the face of death, he said, right? He gave God thanks and praise, even in the face of death. Tremendous power to stand this man had. We talk about Daniel being a man of perception, a man of discernment. And as we are able then to discern things, what is right, what is good, what is holy, what is light, we were then able to discern. And I believe today it's not necessarily so much that we cannot discern, but we maybe don't have the power to make the right choice after we discern what is right. God said it, and there's that strong whatever is inside of us wants to do it otherwise. And you see it clearly. This thing isn't healthy for my spiritual life. But I'll partake of it today and work with it tomorrow. You know, where is our power to stand? Daniel, he had tremendous power. As he was able to discern what was right. Me bowing down to Darius? No. 30 days without prayer? A man of Daniel's caliber? No way. But we know that this power is found in Christ. It's not your wumpa you have inside of you or whatever. No, this is of Christ. John 15 verse 5 said, abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So this power comes from God. This power is from above. He's the one that enables us. We heard some of that today again. We were reminded of that. God is the one that gives us this power. And we find it in our lives that as we seek to move on and continue and walk in God's ways, we slip up, we sin. But he said, the righteous man gets up again. Why? He has a purpose in mind, an eternal purpose. He wants to make it to the end. And that's where we see Daniel also was a man of perseverance. This man kept on keeping going on. We said it before, through the reigns of four kings, he stood steadfast, he endured, he remained, he was in it, and he maintained this godly standard. during the reign that these four kings, he didn't let back in any way, draw back, simmer down, or cool down. If he had cooled down in any way, at 85 years old, when he read that decree and he saw it was posted all over, don't you think Daniel could have maybe hidden pray, right? That's what I wonder as I look at it in the past. I'm like, why couldn't he just close the window, you know? And kneel and pray. Nobody have to find him opening the window looking towards Jerusalem. He said, as he did aforetime. This man had a conviction. He knew prayer was needed. He was a man of purpose. He backed it up with prayer. He wanted God to give him direction and discernment to make wise choices, enable him with power so he could persevere and make it to the end. That's what he did. And what? Today we're reading about his story. Today we're learning about this man. As we look at him, we go, wow. Hey, the God of Daniel hadn't died one bit, hadn't dried up any one bit. He's the same God today. He's the same one that is there. He's able to enable us to do the same today. We know the enemy of perseverance is what? The enemy of perseverance is what? Any of you know? Discouragement. Discouragement. Hear me out on this one. Discouragement is the enemy of perseverance. Many a times as we make it through this journey of life, we have struggles. We have times of disappointment. A curve gets thrown at us. We thought it was going to go this way, and all of a sudden there's just a curve. Maybe even like Bartimaeus in Mark 10 there. Bartimaeus is trying to make progress to Christ, and the crowd, shut up, be quiet. Even the voices, they try to cloud us out and turn us down, pull us back from persevering, from going forward, intimidate us. Those voices would say things like, that's just for others, only others could make it, not you. Hey, remember you tried this before? And didn't work out? Don't you remember you were here before? You'd be right back here again. All these discouragements. And as we swallow those lies, download and process them, what does it do to us? It cripples us. We cannot persevere. We cannot make it on. That's what discouragement does to us. Begin to hang down our hands. We grab the towel and we're considering, contemplating, the throwing the towel. Bad plan. Bad plan. Hear me. Bad plan. Don't throw in the towel. Bad plan. Get up and get going again. Persevere. Yes. Don't let discouragement come and you can't bear this anymore. You'll never make it. Wrong. By God's grace, you can. Believe God's word. He said, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. We want to live lives of freedom. Process the truth. Allow the truth to be processed in your heart. And it's right in here. You find it in God's word. The Spirit of God comes besides us, breathes a word, a confirmation. He said, that is truth. That is of me. Believe it. Yes. Well, Daniel, he endured. Part of persevering is to endure, right? We heard some of that today also. Again, if you want to make it from here to there, you can't just make it from here to there like this. Laying back, hands folded, or you just kind of... You won't be whistling all the way. There's a time and a period. From time to time, periodically, you must endure. He said the crown is at the end, only for those that endure. Only for those that endure. And you're going to find yourself having winter times in life. Yes, you're going to find yourself having winter times in life. Are you then able to endure? As the Greek words say, hupomene, to remain under. In James, it says, remain under. Just stay right under God's hands. As He allows situations, things in your life to refine you. Blow away all the chaff. He wants to make you pure wheat. This is where we find life to be the hardest. Right there. Right under there. But in order to make it to down there, we got to remain under God's mighty hand. And Daniel did. This man lived down in Babylon. Don't you think If this man's heart was for God, was for God's people, as we read, he prays about it there. He was confessing, God, and forgive me, forgive the sins of my people, Lord. And he fasted and he said, Lord, he wanted to see Jerusalem be restored, the place of worship. His heart was for his people to be restored. And he was begging for God's mercy. And he said, Lord, it's not because of any of our righteousness, but because you are merciful. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And he prayed, and this was this man's desire. Don't you think he groaned in his spirit? He struggled from time to time as he lived down in Babylon. Probably at times was tempted to say, why do I have to live here? Why do I have to be here in this situation with Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and Cyprus and Darius and all of these men down here and these wicked people, this atheistic, godless society? Why do I have to be here? Huh? Don't you think he probably asked himself those questions? This man remained under. He knew this was where God would have him to be at this time in life. And he endured. He endured as he was down there in Babylon. He's faced with these hardships. He's in captivity. When he was in captivity, he did not allow the circumstances or the situations and the happenings of life to drown him. I'm pretty sure the fellow had tough times down there. But he endured. He persevered. He wanted to make it to the end. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to give up. As he lived down there with all this allurements and distractions that one could imagine that would have been down in Babylon, this was even to his disposal. Remember, he was a man of great position. He got promoted again and again. New king came on the scene, promote this fellow. Another king came on the scene, promoted this fellow. Next king came, promoted this fellow. As he was faced with all these distractions and allurements of Babylon, he had a tough time down there. He had a tough time down there. But the man endured. He persevered. This man lived a life of steadfastness and consistency. He was such a faithful man that these kings begin to proclaim it. No one speak against Daniel's God. Daniel didn't even have to go out there and preach to Babylon. This man was steadfast in holding God in his heart, that God then took him and made him an example for others. God took him and exalted him in such a way. God took this man's testimony and let it be proclaimed throughout all Babylon. Amazing. Because this man was a man living with an eternal purpose in mind. He backed it up with prayer. God gave him discernment. He made wise choices. God gave him the power to make those wise choices. And he persevered to the end. Even till today, we read about him because he took a stand, not just once, not just twice, but again and again, he did. We would say Daniel was a man of real stamina. You know that word? Stamina. The bikers, you get on the bikes, right? You start, you're on the flat, you know, the plateau, and then you go up the hill. It takes stamina, and you go, 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour. I went biking with some of the guys and they realized soon that I didn't have much stamina in me. I was pushing the bike. This man was a man of stamina. He kept at it. He kept at it. That's the righteous man. He falls down, he gets up and go again. Gets up and go again. I remember as a young teenage guy, they gave me this thing. They were trying to instill some stimulate me or instill some encouragement in me that I would be a man of stamina, and you know, and so they gave me this article with John Wesley. He said John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, he knew 10 languages. At 83, He was annoyed that he could no longer write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. And at 86, he was ashamed he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was this increased tendency to lie in bed till 5:30 in the morning. This is a man of stamina, right? Hey, he had a purpose in mind. We heard it this morning, was to know Christ and to make him known. That's what took that man. Hey, you have that purpose in your heart, that eternal purpose. That is what's going to make you, enable you and help you also to when you fall, you get up back again and you persevere. You keep on going, 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 going. Another man that had really make me, how should I say, had encouraged me and provoked me was when I heard the story of David Livingstone. It's an 8-minute clip here. I'll plug this thing in and see if we could play it here. But he was a man of real stamina too. But this man wasn't to gain riches and earthly possessions and positions and things like this. Daniel wasn't that way. You clearly see here, I read about John Wesley. He couldn't have been that way. This man, David Livingstone. You know, we sometimes like to hear stories of men that are more closer to our time. He lived in the 1800s, I believe. And it encourages us, right? Listen to his story. This is Ravi telling the story here of David. You're good there, Dave? Doesn't go through. Okay.
I told him this story. David Livingstone was born in Blantyre, Scotland in 1813. He was born into a home where his father used to put him on his knee and read to him stories of great missionary exploits, one particularly Carl Gutzlaff, the Dutch missionary, who doubled up as a medical missionary too. And young David used to look into his father's eyes and say, "You know, Daddy, one day I'm going to be a man like that. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a doctor. I want to serve God." So David Livingstone in his young life got on his knees one day and he prayed this prayer. He said, "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any ties but the ties that bind me to your service and to your heart." And he said, "Through it all, the words of God came to me. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." He packed his bags and he went off to Africa. And when he took one glimpse of Africa from a distance, he penned in his journal these words: "The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart. The haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun has burned within my heart." He married a woman of the famous Moffat family. Mary was her name. Her father had been a great missionary. But David Livingstone's life was one of an explorer, and he would move from place to place, and his only goal was Jesus in the hearts and lives of men and women, thousands of them. Finally, his wife and his young family couldn't keep up with him anymore. Some of his children were dying out of sickness and disease. And he said, "Mary, why don't you take them back home, and I will see you shortly and spend some more time with you. It's too dangerous for us to go on." So he sent his dear wife, Mary, back home, and letters would take months to exchange, but some of the fondest letters of love and romance were exchanged between David and Mary. And you know when he saw her the next time? Not 5 weeks, not 5 months. 5 years. As an evangelist, I can't even stay away 5 weeks now. As a matter of fact, it's been a long time since I've stayed away that long, and I don't intend doing it anymore. 5 days is long enough. 5 months, I would never dream of and never want to do. 5 years. I am neither condemning the man nor exalting the man. I'm just telling you what went on in his life. 5 years later, when he set eyes upon his wife, she could not recognize him. Because at one stage in his jungle travels, going to preach, he'd walked into the branch of a tree that had completely blinded him in one eye and marred the other. His face had been burnt under the African sun to a crisp and leather, and his body not being pigment, skin not being pigmented for it, it had roasted him to a point that his body really could not take any longer. His face marred and scarred, his eye blinded. At one time he'd been attacked by a lion that had torn one of his shoulders apart. He miraculously escaped, and now she saw her husband husband hobbling in with a marred face and a disfigured physical countenance. And yet, hours before he arrived, they had buried his father, and David wept because he'd longed to look at his dad and tell him stories firsthand that his father had only told him third hand. Biographical sketches tell us that when David Livingstone walked into every university in the British Isles, students and faculties would rise to a standing ovation. They knew they were standing in the presence of a giant of a man. Finally, he went back to his wife one day and he said, "Honey, the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages in the morning sun is still burning within my heart. We need to go back." And at one point she decided that he should go, but she couldn't. She had to be with the children. She said, "When they're all old enough, I will join you again, David." And he set off on his lonely journey to preach to the African people who were so much within his heart. Finally, after a long time, Mary joined him, and the day she set foot on African soil, she contracted the disease that they so dreaded she would contract. The very day she set foot, she got that disease, and a few days later, he was burying her, lowered into the soil of the African earth there. An eyewitness said David Livingstone knelt beside the grave, and he was weeping his heart out, and they overheard him praying, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate my life to Thee. I shall place no value in anything I possess or in anything I may do except in relation to Thy kingdom and to Thy service." And through it all there came the words of God to my heart. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." He picked up his belongings and walked back towards his village, hometown village of Ujiji. When he arrived and went into his little home there, he found out somebody had played a cruel joke on him and stolen his medication that he so needed because his body was racked with pain, untold pain. He walked in constant agony. And they said in one of the very few times in his life for praying for himself, he got down on his knees and wept, and he said, "God, you promised that you would always be with me. I need that medication if I'm to continue to preach the gospel." And as he prayed, he heard steps. And as the story goes, he saw a pair of feet planted in front of him, and his countenance lifted for the first time in a long while. He was looking in the face of a white man who didn't live in Africa. And he said, "Who are you, sir?" And he said, "Mr. Livingstone, I presume." You get that famous line from there. He looks at him and says, "Mr. Livingstone, I presume." He says, "Yes, sir." He says, "Mr. Livingstone, I'm a press reporter consigned to do a story on your life. I want you to know two things about me. Number one, I'm the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of the earth. Please don't try to convert me. Number two, somebody has sent some medication from me for you." He says, "Give me the medication, please." And Mr. Henry M. Stanley started to travel with David Livingstone. 4 months later, the biggest swaggering atheist on the face of the earth knelt down on African soil and gave his life to Jesus Christ. One of the best biographies you'll ever read, 2 volumes entitled Livingstone of Africa by Henry M. Stanley. He said, "The power of that Christ life was awesome, and I had to buckle in. I couldn't hold out any longer." Finally, as his body began to shrivel with high temperatures and pain, they used to carry him around from village to village on a stretcher. One day, preaching from a stretcher with his heart, body literally trembling, he finally looked at 2 of his national brothers and says, "Please take me back home. I am very, very ill. I'm very tired. I need some sleep." They brought him back to his little home and were about to spill him over onto the bed when he says, "No, please help me onto my knees." And Livingstone buckled down on his knees by the side of his bed and clasped his hands and started to pray. His prayers were so profound, his sanctuary was so unique, that the African brothers felt it would be blasphemy to stay in this single union, communion with God. And they stepped out of his little room. And then somebody came running and said, "I need to see Mr. Livingstone for a moment." They said, "Shh, quiet please, he's praying." 5 minutes went by, they looked in, he was still on his knees. 7 minutes went by, looked in, still he was on his knees. A protracted period of time went by, they turned in, he was still on his knees. Till one of them felt the man was just too tired to continue to pray. He needed to get some sleep. They walked over towards him, and one of them shook him by the shoulders and said, "Bwana, Bwana." And Livingstone fell over. He was dead. He died exactly the way he had lived, in the presence of his Lord. He didn't run from his voice. He didn't wave a lamp that had no light in it. He didn't sell a soul for some earthly pleasure. But the haunting specter of the smoke of 1,000 villages had burned itself within his heart till he could say, "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate myself to Thee."
Not sure if you were able to hear that good enough. Too bad it couldn't play through there. But you know, as I listened to his story, and we read his story as a little boy growing up, you know, and it always amazed me, you know. Well, what keeps a man like that going? What keeps you going? You know, we ask ourselves, what keeps us going? What keeps me going? I'm going in one direction or the other. This man lay on his stretcher bed one of the last days of his life here on planet Earth. He preached, still was preaching Christ to a people he wanted to see know God. And the things he endured over in Africa as he served there, because he wanted God to be known. He was a man of tremendous stamina and perseverance. And as I was saying, as we seek to persevere in life, we must endure, and to endure is to tenaciously hold on to something until the goal is accomplished. You're like, you hold on in a tenacious way until the goal is accomplished. That means to endure. You remain under, you stay in there. You experience the power of God's love by rejoicing in trials and tribulations. And one of the things that maybe we could say is the base of endurance is hope. Because we're hoping for something in the future. We're hoping, and we don't have this dead hope. We have a lively hope. And that's why we endure. That's why we press on. That's why we persevere. A runner, he gets ready for the race, and he runs that race. Hope is in his mind. He has hope that he's going to make it to the end. And then what takes us on is the faith. Believing. Because if we trip, we fall, we'd be like, it doesn't make sense. I run anymore. This is it for me. No. Said the righteous man gets up. He goes again. He persevere. He keep on going. He's a man of real stamina, meaning he's gonna hang in there to the end. And that's what Daniel did too, right? He hanged in there. He prayed for his people. God, restore us back. Put us back on your candlestick. Lord, reveal, shine your glory through us once again, Lord. And they were restored. They were restored. And Daniel prayed to that end. He said, let us not be weary. Galatians 6:9 said, let us not be weary in due season. Said, we shall reap if we faint not. Soon we'll reap if we don't faint. That faint means quit. You'll reap if you don't quit. No quitters allowed, right? Don't quit. Bad plan. Bad plan. Do not quit. You're scraping bottom. When you're scraping bottom, you say, well, praise the Lord, because the only way from here is up. There's no more to go down, right? That's a good way to look at it. You think positive there. You feel like you're down at the bottom. I remember I was there one point. Felt like, man, this is the bottom. I'm scraping the bottom. And then I was reminded, yeah, then you got no more to go down. Only from here. From here, it just should be up, right? Forward. 1 Corinthians 15, I think I want to read that one. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, verse 57, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you hear where it comes. So therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. If you be steadfast, unmovable, and you abound, abide, dwell, continue in Christ, he said it's not in vain. It's not in vain. The path that Jesus sends us, it could be hard sometimes. It could be hard. The account there of the disciples, Jesus knew sending them across the lake, there was going to be tough times up ahead for these men. He stepped back. He went away up into the mountains to pray. And he sent them off. He sent them off. He said he constrained them. He commanded them, go this way. He knew up ahead was rough times for them. These guys got in that boat and they met a very rough storm. It's amazing. Scripture doesn't tell us that they in any way tried to turn back. They tried to still go on. Who came along but Jesus? What was he doing? Walking on this storm. This thing that these guys thought would kill him was under his feet, under Jesus' feet. He came out, and Peter was willing to jump out of the boat. Yes, you wonder why the others didn't say, me too, call me too, let me come also. No, they were just all quiet. Peter came out and took his eyes off Christ, and he began to sink, right? That's what happens to you and I. It's too boisterous out here. The situation I'm in is just so tough. I cannot make it to the end. I might as well throw in the towel. Bad plan. Remember, bad plan. Don't. We begin to look around at circumstances and the waves of life. What happened? You sink. You sink. Jesus could have had Peter been blindfolded and still walk on the water. He was capable of doing that. He could have made Peter came out the boat backwards and walk to him. He was able to do that. But he wanted to show us our eyes must be on him. Otherwise, whenever we take it off him, anything off him, we begin to sink. We begin to sink. If you want to persevere, you want to make it to the end, you got to endure. Keep your eyes on Christ. Be steadfast. He said, unmovable, always abounding. Keep on keeping on. If you're on the brink of throwing in the towel, bad plan. Don't. Crown is at the end only for those that endure. I'll read two more verses here in closing. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see where we pick it up from. Let's just start 20. Now unto him that is able. He's able. He said, now unto him that is able to do all. He's able to do more than that, right? Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask, right? No, he's still able to do more than that. Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think. But he's still able to do more than that. He tells us here. Now unto him that is able to do above all that we ask or think. He's still able to do more than that, if you think that's enough. He said, now unto him that is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's still able to do more than that. You read in the verse. It said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Astronomical. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then in the Jude, we should know these verses by memory, right? Jude 1, 24 said, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. How can this be? But he said he is able to present you and I faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. God calls us to a life of perseverance. But he doesn't just call us to a life of perseverance. He gives us the power to persevere. He gives us the power to make it to the end. He enables us by his grace that we could mature in Christ. We could grow up in him. We could make it to the end. And he could present us, he said, with exceeding joy. That's his heart for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, O God, for example, we read here of Daniel, and he was a man of eternal purpose, Lord. He backed it up with prayer, and you gave him perception, Lord, and also the power to choose, make the wise choices and the right choices, Lord, and how he went on, and you enable him with your power, O God, and he persevered to the end, Lord, and he awaits someday, Lord, when we're all going to be joined together. Lord Jesus, only those that endure to the end. And Lord God, we just ask you, Father, I ask you if there's any hearts in here this morning, Lord, that is on the brink of giving up or slacking off, oh God, that they, you'd give them the courage to just look to you, Lord, and believe you and hold your hands. Lord, you come and you breathe a word of prayer upon us this morning here. We desire, Lord, to live a life of purpose, Lord, a life of prayer. As you give us perception, Lord, that we would make wise choices, O God. Fill us with your enabling grace, your power, Lord, that we could persevere, we could be steadfast to the end and be faithful. Bless the church, Lord. Build your body, Lord Jesus. Further your kingdom. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.